The shir is being dedicated Leilui Nishmas, Bat Zion Frumet Freida, Bat Ziso, and for Refuah Shleimer for Chaya Itef Sara Bat Devora, and Mindel Dina Bat Yenta Ita Yehudas. I'd like to look at an inyan in this week's parsha, Parsha Tetzaveh, as well as continuing in our theme of trying to connect inyanim to the month that we're in, Chodesh Adar, and the upcoming holiday of Purim. The beginning of Parsha Tetzaveh deals at length with the different big day kahuna, the different priestly garments. And perhaps one of the most famous of the priestly garments is the Choshen Mishpat, the breastplate of judgment, wherein the Kohen had on it the different stones of the different tribes. And the Torah tells us in Source 1, unto the breastplate of judgment shall you place the Urim and the Tumim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he comes before Hashem. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel on his heart constantly before Hashem. And this is a very interesting imagery here, that there is this idea that the Urim v'Tumim, the Choshen, was something that was constantly on the heart of the Kohen, of the high priest. It bears judgment for the people of Israel at all times. And this is something that we need to be able to understand and examine and be able to appreciate what was the function of the Choshen, what was the function of the Urim v'Tumim. On a technical level, we know, and this is source number 2, the Ar Scroll Stone Chumash explains Chazal that say that the Choshen, that the breastplate that the Kohen Gadol wore, which had these 12 stones, had like an insert, an inner pocket in the back, wherein they placed the name of the Yudke Vavke, they placed the name of Hashem, and that name of Hashem had the ability that when a question was posed by the high priest to the Urim v'Tumim to ask Hashem advice on what to do on communal matters, it would light up in a certain order, and the high priest was then able to decipher and be able to give over the correct response to the people. And we need to be able to explain and understand this a little bit more deeply as well. So that's the first issue we need to understand, as well as the function, what was the whole idea of this Choshen, of this Urim v'Tumim, these stones that lit up. The second question, which I think is a much more basic question, it's a question that the Pirkei Torah notes in source number 3. And he asks the following. He says, when you look at the parasha shlema yichda tarak doshel bigde kahuna, how the Torah goes at length and spends such a long time about the clothes and what the clothes look like and how they made the clothes. He says it's much longer than the Torah describing many of the important aspects, whether it's the Aron, the Mizbeach, the Menorah. Why is it that the Begadim, which are only the Machshir, only that which enables a priest to do the service, does the Torah spend so much length and so much detail, and the objects of the service themselves are found in much more succinct terms? And this question, I'd like to try to also understand, why are the Kohen, the priest's clothes, you know, gone into in such detail? I think I'd also like to try to explain, based on the Pirkei Torah, on two distinct levels, to give us a sense into what this whole parasha is about. The first understanding of why we have such detail on the clothes of the Kohen Gadol, on the Kohanim in general, the Pirkei Torah Rav Gifter tells Rosh Yeshiva notes in Source 4. He says, traits and abilities are meaningful to the extent that they are used and expressed. A quality that remains internal and not utilized remains but a potential that has not been reached. In order for a Kohen's Avoda to achieve its potential, he had to render honor and glory to Hashem to the best of his ability. And that's why the Kohen's garments are described as l'chavod u'l'tiferet, for glory and for splendor. Thus, even the Kohen's garments had to contribute to his expressing honor to Hashem. And only when the Kohen was wearing these garments was his service valid. This lesson is not restricted to Kohanim, but to some measure applies to all of us. As we are told, we are Mamlechet Kohanim v'Goy Kadosh. The entire nation of the Jewish people are a kingdom of priests. Our every act must praise Hashem, and our Avodas Hashem must reach its full potential only when it's expressed in every facet of our being. And that's really the goal of life. The goal of life is to be able to push ourselves with the entirety of ourselves at every moment that we possibly can. And when it talks about pushing ourselves and expressing ourselves, it's not just the inner part of ourselves. It's the outer part of ourselves as well. And the clothing that clothes our outer part also need to be reflection of l'chavor u'tiferet, to be dignified in the service of God. And that's why in Source 5, Torah views clothing as far more than simply another means to attaining honor and attention. Clothes are the form of expression through which our avodas Hashem can reach higher levels. Therefore, it is incumbent upon us to dress respectfully, immaculately, as part of our avodas Hashem, and this is why we focus so much on the priestly clothes as a model for all of us, that we need to look like menches, we need to look presentable, and that is part of our outer attire of l'chavor u'tiferet, to bring honor and glory to Hashem. Having said this, that the clothes reflect the aspect of honor and glory, we can now look at the clothes, particularly the choshen mishpat, the urim v'tumim, the breastplate of the high priest, as one of those garments which reflects the l'chavor u'tiferet, the glory, the dignity, and the clothing itself is a manifestation of godliness in this world. Let's explain. It's a beautiful essay in Rabbi Miller's Shabbat Shirim, Volume 3, where he notes in Source 7 that the Ramban explains the significance of the priestly garments being sewn for l'chavor u'tiferet, for beauty and splendor. He said, the Kohanim, the priests, wore royal garments as a reflection of their exalted status, as courtiers of the King of Kings. These opulent garments demonstrate the reverence in which the king is held and pay homage to his exaltedness. But it was vital for these garments to be fashioned by individuals conferred with the title of Chacham Lev, of wise-hearted, for the clothes had to be made with thoughts and lofty intentions that befitted their glorious purpose. And that's why the commentators on the Ramban note, and this is such a powerful insight, that every stitch involved the mountains of laws and marvelous secrets of the Torah. Every stitch that was made, that was sewn, in order to create these garments, was not just sewn, it was sewn with the understanding, with the deeper appreciation, with the chacham lev, with the deep, wise-hearted aspect, where they understood that these clothing were ones to serve God, and they therefore had in it inherently holiness, inherently paid homage to God. And he says, in 8, the breastplate, for example, was a vehicle of transmission of spiritual knowledge and guidance to the people through the messages it delivered from God. These messages clarified the truth and revealed the correct course of action under particular circumstances. There were 2 stages in this process, which is reflected in its name. Urim, on the next page, top left source. Illumination, where the actual letters inscribed on the stones would light up to provide the answer to the question. And that's Urim from the concept of or, light. And then Tumim from Tam, completion. The letters then required formation in the correct order, which required divine inspiration. And the necessity of both stages is demonstrated by Chana. That we know, the Navi tells us, that Chana was a righteous woman, the wife of Elkanah, who was barren, and she prayed fervently to God. And Eli, the high priest, saw the letters light up, and he saw the letters Kaf Shin Reish Hei. And part of the job of the high priest was not just to be able to look at the letters, but for Tumim, to be able to put them in the correct order with divine inspiration. And Eli read them as the word shikora, which means drunk. And he said, Ad matai tishtakrin hasira yenech ma'alayach. How long will you be drunk? Get rid of your wine.
And Chana responds, Lo Adoni. As Rashi there notes, Lo Adona Tabadavarza. You're not a master in this particular area because you misread the letters. You did not have divine inspiration on you. Do not read the letters as Shikora. Read them as Ksheira, I am proper. Read them as Kisara, as Sarimenu, who's barren. That it's not just the letters being lit up. That's the Urim aspect. But the Tumim aspect is that the high priest needed divine inspiration to be able to have the letters read in the correct sequence, to be able to interpret it correctly. And this, his mistake in 10 the asterisks, demonstrated Eli's mistake that he did not possess the necessary divine inspiration for correct construction of the word. The whole idea, really, of the Urim Batumi, that's not only the letters being lit up, but the correct formation of the word. And that brings about the divine response and ultimately the divine glory. That is really reflected, says Rabbi Miller, in a gewaldic insight of the Ramchal in Das Tunos. The Ramchal speaks about in source number 11 that when you look at the world, you'll find Chilkei Habriya, you'll find different aspects of the world. And at first glance, betchilah lo yireim ele inyanim mefuzarim mefuradim. And at first glance, all you see is disparate items, things that are not connected together at all, different animals, different aspects of the vegetative world, different aspects of people, and you look at each one in its separate aspect. But what we fail to see is how they all work in unison together. As he notes in 12, to paraphrase the above, at a glance the world appears fragmented. Every creation seems to exist in isolation, without any connection of or relation to any other. Everything seems a complete entity on its own, independent of all else to implement its purpose. There are enormous number of inanimate objects, a vast number of plant life, multitudes of animals and creations. We do not see how all are interlinked, how each requires all the others. However, a higher perception reveals the presence of a profound unity connecting and encompassing all existence, where each entity is placed in the correct position to facilitate its interaction with every other creation, to achieve the ultimate mission of glorifying God's name. Everything Hashem makes is for His glory. L'chavod ul'tiferet. That are the clothes. That's the stitches in the clothes. This is discernible only by perceiving the order and intricate symmetry in the universe. A prerequisite to beholding this glory, however, so to speak, the arrangement of the world in the correct order. And just like the Urim V'Tumim had the message of the world requires correct construction of the many disparate parts. This is a divine inspiration. The challenge in this world is not just to look at the turtle, at the lion, at the flower, at the bees, and say, oh, look at the different parts. That's the Urim. That's the things lit up. The challenge in life, and ultimately one needs a certain amount of divine inspiration, is the Tumim, to see how everything is complete, to see, as we would call, the nature cycle, as one animal lives on the foliage, and how another animal will live on that animal, and how ultimately human beings will eat that animal, and how every part of nature and life are able to coexist so beautifully in a wonderful symmetry. And basically all of life is that way. It's a woven pattern that is woven so beautifully and so intricately. We, as we know, that famous model of Mushel, we look at the tapestry from the backside. We look at it from down here looking up at the world, and we see threads coming out. We see colors overlapping other colors. It doesn't make any sense. The divine inspiration is able to see the tapestry from the other side and say, wow, what a gorgeous masterpiece. And that, my friends, is the essence, as we know, of Megillat Esther. Megillat Esther seems to be random events that happen over the course of 12 years, where there's a drunk king, and there's a queen that disobeys, and you have, you know, two officers who want to overthrow the king, and Mordechai's name is written down, and then that book happens to be read the night that Mordechai should be hung the next day. All these random events, somehow you see that it's not random. And that's why it's part of Tanakh, to teach you that life is not about things being random, it's about tapestry. And that's why Rav Huttner notes, when the Rambam speaks about the Megillat Esther will be around in the times of Mashiach, Rav Huttner notes in 14, however, the redemption of Purim is unique in that it teaches the Jewish people to recognize the Anochi, the I. For Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, in the darkness. This ability will remain an acquisition in the heart of the Jewish people even after the sun of redemption rises. This is the message of Megillat Esther. This, my friends, is a message of life. To be able to see how the different aspects of life are woven together perfectly. And perhaps with this understanding, we can appreciate what the Shulchan Aruch tells us in Source 16, Ein Korim Bo Hallel. We don't say Hallel on Purim. And as the Bi'ur Halacha brings down from the Gemara, the reason is the Kriyata Zuhi Lula, that the Kriya Megillah, the reading of the Megillah Zuhi Lula, that is its Hallel. Hallel, which is singing Shira to Hashem, singing praises to Hashem, we don't say on Purim. And one of the reasons is because the Megillah itself is Hallel. The Megillah itself is Shira, is a recognition that we understand that the whole world is an intricate system of God. And when we read the Megillah, that is our Shira. That is our singing of praise. And in fact, he brings down that if you don't have a Megillah, even though we can't obligate someone to say Hallel when Chazal told us not to, but he says maybe one should say it below Bracha, like reading Tehillim. Obviously, we're not here to paskin halacha. But you see here that there is an intrinsic nature that when a miracle happens, you have to sing Hallel. And if you don't have the Megillah, so there's an obligation on some level of Hallel. The Kriya Megillah is Hallel, because the Kriya is about seeing God in this world. What is Hallel? What is Shira? Why is the Megillah in place of the Shira of the Hallel? So Sifti Chaim on the next page notes the idea of song, of Shira, where he says when you look at song, and on the first page, Rabbi Tatz has this in English in 8a, music is a deep and wonderful example of the beauty which can be perceived in the world. A musical experience is certainly greater than the sum of its parts. The individual notes which must be played to produce that music. One is moved by the totality of the music, the interrelationship and harmony of the notes which combine to produce the unique quality of the music as a whole. But that effect is achieved by playing each individual note. The key in life, my friends, is to recognize that there is in life individual notes. But when I listen to the music, I'm not drawn so much by the individual notes and the cadences. I'm drawn by the entirety of the musical piece together. Life is not about looking at any situation in its absolute sense. As the Gra wrote in his letters to his family, that which you laugh about today, you will cry about tomorrow and vice versa. We can't just look at the here and now. We have to be able to have perspective in life. We are living but a small chain, small link, in a gigantic chain that began at the creation and will end at Tchias HaMetim, it should come soon. This is how we need to view life. Link by link is part of a gigantic chain. Shira, song, by its very nature, is about that, where we need to play each individual note, but the totality of the music that creates the greatness. And that is the greatness of Az Yashir. The rabbis speak about that as Az Yashir, the Shiras Hayam, the first word is Az. And the rabbis describe the word Az then as one riding on seven. The word Az is an Aleph and a Zayin is seven. The Aleph represents God riding over seven, the nature. God rides over the world of nature. That when we look at nature, we can't get caught in the here and now. We have to see that it's an overall plan of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. And he notes quite clearly in source number 19. He says that only really great tzaddikim have that perspective of being able, like the avos, who were blessed by kol mikol kol, the ability of kol, says the Medrash, is to live me'in olam haba, to see the perspective of this world. We don't see it. It's a challenge that we have to hold on tight and believe that there's a tapestry. And he brings down source 19, based on Rav Elchanan Wasserman, that's out, where he says, Shikar hanisayon betkufat ikvasa de Mashiach, the major challenge in the time of ikvasa de Mashiach, in the time of Mashiach, will be the emuna, the belief in the oneness of Hashem, that we shouldn't lose our faith with the tikbarat hatzarot, with the tremendous amount of tragedies that will befall us. And that's why the Gemara in Sota ends by saying that in the times of ikvasa de Mashiach, we have no one to rely on, rather, Lisha'ein alavinu b'shamayim, only on God. And it's not like, hoy, we have no one to rely on but God. But no, it's a statement to say that part of ikvasa de Mashiach, part of the world that we're living in, this time that we all know is the prelude to Mashiach, we feel it coming, is that we live with an intensity of sorrows. We live with an intensity of tragedies. But recognize that these tragedies, albeit we don't understand them, albeit they're very painful, and we recognize that, understand that these are part of a divine plan. And our challenge is to be able to hold on tight and recognize Hashem is running the world. You know, it brings to mind, I was unfortunately at a Shiva visit last week of a student of mine, a former student of mine in elementary school and high school, whose 31-year-old husband was killed in a car crash in L.A. and was sitting Shiva, and he left behind two very young Yisomi, a 4-year-old boy and a 5.5-year-old boy. And the mother said to me at the Shiva visit, a very, very deep 5.5-year-old boy, when they explained the tragedy to this older child, and they said there was a car accident and Tati was killed, so the little boy said to his mother and his grandmother, if it was an accident, did God want it to happen? Did God want Tati to be taken from this world? And my friends, that is the question which we have to answer emphatically, yes. It was not an accident as we understand it. There are no accidents. God is running this world. What do we answer to a 4-year-old boy and a 5.5-year-old boy? Where is their Abba? Why was he taken? We have no one to rely on except the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We have no answers. And the pain is very real. And the reality is very real. That's where Emunah comes in. And that's what Rav Elchanan Wasserman said, that this is the challenge of our generation. Sifti Chaim notes that to work on Inyanim of Emunah, he suggests having Kavana in the Bracha of Ezra Savoteinu. The Bracha of Ezra Savoteinu is the Bracha right before Tfilah. It's a Smicha Geula L'Tfilah. It's the redemption, right, the Bracha of redemption right before we turn to Hashem. And if we take a look at Rav Schwab on prayer, and it's one of those Sfarim that I highly recommend learning on tefillah. It's a nice book to do b'chavrusa with somebody. In source 21, this is just some points. In 21, Emen atahu adon, two, you're the master for your people and a mighty king to take up their grievance. In peacetime and under normal circumstances, Hashem is the master of his people. As such, he provides for and offers them his special care as hashgacha. Although he may not make his presence in our affairs known, and may not even be aware of his protection, nevertheless, he's always there. He never sleeps. Hinei lo yonim v'lo yishan, shomer Yisrael. We speak about in this paragraph, and other than you, we have no king, redeemer, or savior. We know that Hashem is directly involved, even in Hester Panim, in all parts of Jewish history. And we rise when we say, Tilot l'kel ayon, praises to a supreme God. And we call him Kel Elyon, a supreme God, because we do not understand. He's above our understanding. We have to accept, even though we do not understand. And as he ends this essay in 26, he says, As Rav Chaskel Levenstein pointed out, we need to work on our emuna every single day. Whether it's a bracha like Ezra Avotenu, to learn it in depth, to focus in on a bracha like this or any other bracha, to recognize that Hashem is here. Hashem is watching over us. There's a master plan. And we need to recognize this. We need to be aware of this. And that, my friends, on the first level, is what the Big Day Kahuna is about. When the Kohen wore this Kohen Gadol wore the Urim V'Tumim, that it was L'chavod L'tiferet. The stitches were made with a tremendous amount of holiness. And those stitches are really the model and paradigm of what life is about. That the stitches form a garment, and they form a whole. The Urim V'Tumim is a miniature of life, where things light up, and we need to have the divine inspiration to see that there is a system, that there is a totality here, and not to make the mistake like Ailey made, that we think it's drunkenness, we think that things don't make sense, that we think things are haphazard. No. Recognize the lesson is a miracle of Purim, that even though they're disparate events, God is running the show, that the Hallel itself, that is its Hallel, that's the Shira, because the disparate events are singing a Shira to Hashem, that they all form into one cohesive story, that we recognize that God is running the show. Let me share a story in a book that I just picked up, Erev Shabbos. An interesting book. We'll tell Amir Tashem today two stories from this. Expect the Unexpected, Stories with a Twist, from Nachman Seltzer. So the first story that he begins his book with, it's a famous story. Second, I think, will be a less famous one. A very beautiful story and worth telling over and over again. It's a story about an Israeli soldier named Yoni, who is patrolling by himself the Kasbah, and he's walking through and looking at the different shops, and everything's closed down, and it's, you know, late at night, and it's pretty quiet, and he's almost like in a daydream-like state, strolling around, just ensuring the quietness. And meanwhile, up on a rooftop is a young Arab teenage boy who figured that he could become a hero of his family if he would be able to kill an Israeli soldier. And these Israeli soldiers' patrol was, you know, to the clockwork. And he knew exactly when, at what angle, exactly the time that an Israeli soldier would pass by. And sure enough, he had his gun, you know, ready. And as Yoni passed by, out of nowhere, the bullet came down, bam, and shot him on the spot. Meanwhile, back at the base, so to speak, the guys are having a party, and they're, you know, having festivities going on. And there's one boy whose name is Doron, who's really not in the mood of a party. He wants to go out and get some fresh air. So he decides that to leave the party, and he's walking around just breathing in some fresh air. And he hears that shot in the middle of the night. And he immediately, instinctively runs in the direction of the shot, and he's running very, very fast until he sees the soldier who is basically bleeding to death on the spot. Immediately he calls the base for help, for an ambulance to come. He rips off his shirt, ties it up to try to stop the bleeding, and, you know, like basically davening that this ambulance should come, and holding it as tight as he can. And the boy's like in a semi-conscious state. And finally the ambulance comes, and they throw Yoni into the ambulance, and they take him to the hospital. And Doron goes back to the base, and he tells nobody what happened, except his own parents, and that was it. And Yoni, thank God, makes a full recovery in the hospital, and Doron basically saved his life. And Yoni's parents asked the army who was the soldier that was out who saved their son's life. And they did an investigation, and they did not know who it was. So Yoni's parents, who lived in Kiryat Malachi, who owned a makolet, a little grocery store, put up a sign. You know, Israel's like one big family. You know, like everyone knows everybody else. And they put up a sign with the story of how Yoni's life was saved and where it was saved. And if anyone knows who this soldier that saved him, please let them know. And the sign was up there for a good couple of months. People read it. It was a very interesting story. But no one, you know, Kiryat Malachi, my friends, if you know Israel, is not one of those like places that we visit very often. And nobody knew. A couple of months later, there is a woman who enters into the store,
And she looks around. She buys a bottle of orange soda. And as she's waiting online to pay, she looks up and, you know, as we look around, she sees this this story. And she says to herself, this story sounds vaguely familiar. She pulls out her cell phone and calls up her son, Daron, and says, Daron, let me read you the story. Is this you? And he listens to the story and he says, yes. And he says to the his mother, ask the proprietors of the store if it happened XYZ place, just to make sure that the facts and details are verified. And they say yes, and there's a big reunion set up for the next Motzei Shabbos, where Daron and Yoni would meet, and the families would get together and have a Sudas Hodaya, a celebration of Yoni's savior who saved his life. So at this party, everyone's, you know, having a good time, and it's a festive mood. Daron's mother comes over to Yoni's mother and says, let's take a walk. And she says to Yoni's mother, you know that I didn't by accident come to your store. We live in Kfar Saba, and people from Kfar Saba don't normally just happen to land in Kfar Malachi, Kiryat Malachi. So Yoni's mother said, yes, I'm aware of that. So Daron's mother said, let me tell you a story. She says, around 20 years ago, there was a young woman who was expecting a baby. And the husband was very against having this child because the family's finances were very strapped. And he insisted that she have an abortion. But she wanted to have the child. But he was very insistent not to have the child. And there was a lot of feuding going on and a lot of strife, to the point that this young mother's life was in danger. This young mother was in a tremendous state of anguish and agony. And one day she walked into a makolet in Kiryat Malachi in a very, very traumatized state. And the proprietor behind the counter noticed this woman was in pain and said to this woman, come to the back of the store. Let me give you a cup of coffee. Let me give you some Danish. This is Israel. You know, everyone's family. And this woman sat and talked with this woman, and this young woman poured out her heart about this baby. And the proprietor of the store reassured her and made her feel more comfortable and more confident, and she walked out of the store confident and feeling good that she was going to carry this child and have this baby. And Daron's mother continued and said, 5 months later, the baby was born, and we called him Daron. And I came to the shop today to thank you for 20 years ago giving me that confidence to have this child, Daron. And ultimately, it was Daron that saved this family's son, Yoni. This is the larger picture, the tapestry that we don't understand. And sometimes we see it, and sometimes we don't. But God works in miraculous ways. And we have to have the emuna, the faith, that there is a plan. There are stitches for every step of the way. That, my friends, is just the first part of the shiur today. Then there's a second aspect of the clothes of the Kohen. And that says Rav Gifter in source number 27, V'neida na sh'adam k'nivra alei adamot mibia batzmo hayoto lavush l'nishpato chelek eloka mimal. Understand that each and every one of us has a godly soul. And our job is to be able to clothe that godly soul with the best midos we can possibly wear. As the Gra points out, that the real big day Adam are our midos. Just like a midah, a measure, is used for our clothes. We want to wear the clothes that fit us, the right midos. The real midos for a person, the real measures for a person, are our midos, are our character traits. We know the Gemara tells us that each and every one of the priestly clothes atone for a different sin. That it wasn't only that the clothes that they wore were l'chavod l'tiferet for glory and for splendor, but the clothes themselves affected a kapara, affected some type of forgiveness. And here the Sforno points out that on the Zikaron Lifnei Hashem, that God may remember their merits, be mindful of the children, and there be peace in their merit. And not only that, that he may pray for them that they be found meritorious in judgment. The Choshen Mishpat was to make them meritorious in judgment with God.
Rashi speaks about that any judgment down here that was done inappropriately, that the Kohen would gain forgiveness for. It was about working on different midos, different aspects of ourselves, relationships with others, and relationship with God. That's what the clothes represented. And therefore, explains the Matnat Chaim at length, the wearers of the clothes, it's not just that we're talking about priests. We're talking about individuals who, when they wore these clothes, had to take on the identity of what these clothes were about. And the common denominator among all of these items that the priest has to gain atonement for is the idea of being nosei ba'ol im chaveiro, to carry the burden, the yoke of one's friend, to feel the pain of one's friend as oneself. And that's why the Gemara speaks about why was Aaron HaKohen worthy to wear the Urim V'Tumim? And the Urim V'Tumim on a certain level was even holier than regular prophecy, because a prophecy could be changed if people did tshuva. The Urim V'Tumim, whatever was said, that was it. It was a done. What was it? So says in Source 32, Amar Rabbi Shimon Rabbi Yossi, Halein shesamach begedulat achiv yubash Urim V'Tumim. Why was he worthy of the Urim V'Tumim? Because when Moshe Rabbeinu was told that he was going to be the leader, and Moshe was reticent to take on this job because his brother was older, and his brother was already the accepted leader in Egypt, and he didn't want to in any way slight his brother, Kadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu that don't worry, Aaron is going to come and greet you. V'rachav v'samach v'libo. And he's going to see you and he's going to be joyous in his heart. A heart that is joyous of his brother's elevation. A heart that shows no kinah, no aspects of jealousy at all. Such a heart has the privilege of wearing the Urim V'Tumim, the privilege of being able to be sensitive to the plight of others. And that is why the Urim V'Tumim and the individual wearing the Urim V'Tumim, one of their jobs was to daven for others. Because when somebody feels the pain of somebody else, as if it's their own pain, the joy Aaron felt was as if it's his own joy, then Moshe became the leader. When a person davens and feels it's his own pain, such a person can be the leader of the Jewish people. And he notes here in the Sefer Ish L'Re'ehu, he says on this forno, Yesha kara la seid al aleiv et sarcheyem umitzukoteyem shal Yisrael b'cholei, that the Kohen's job was to have the needs of the people on his heart at all times. And we know where Mayim Chaim says that he would not only have their pain on their heart, but he would daven for them. And he notes here that Nosson Meir Vachfeigel, the Mashkiach Lakewood Yeshiva Tzatzal of notes in one of his Kabbalahs, he wrote that his Kabbalah, what he took upon himself, is lit'od ba'ad haklal, to always worry about the Jewish people and to always daven for them every single day. That's our job. That's not only the leader's job, that's every individual's job. Where if you really want to be part of Klal Yisrael, you need to feel the pain of Klal Yisrael. And he said, Ilu haya adam mevin v'yodei ha'amed, if we would really know, shekol ma sheyesh lo ze bezchut ha'tzibur, that all that we have is in the merit of the community, a person would stop davening for themselves and would only daven for the community. That's the level we need to get to, is to recognize our responsibility of being part of a tzibur, being part of a klal, and being able to feel the pain of the klal, and davening for the klal, and not to be just so focused and on ourselves. And that, in 41 and 42, says the Matnat Chaim, explains the story of Eli. What was Eli missing on the level of Eli HaKohen that he misread the Urim V'Tumim? He didn't feel on his level the pain of Hannah. A person, when he would see a woman crying like that, his first thought shouldn't be, she kora, she must be drunk. But if you really feel the pain and know the pain and the plight of your people, your first thought must be, ishak sharuachi, she must be a person in anguish and pain. Let me read the Urim V'Tumim in such a light, and being able to appreciate
where she's at in life. That mida of nosei ba'olim chaveiro, to really feel the pain of another person, was the greatness of Aaron HaKohen. It's the level that all the priests had to strive to. It's the level that Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz, that Eli on his level was missing that sensitivity. That's what we need to strive for. As Rabbi Twersky notes, it's not just happiness, simcha. In 43, among the positive midos is empathy. It is the basis for all the midos between man and his fellow man to really feel what a person is feeling. And as a sichos of Sefer Shemot, Rav Nevenzal notes in 44, it's not only empathy in difficult circumstances, it's being able to feel the joy of another person as well, and to really be happy with their joy. And in a real sense, if we're honest with ourselves, it's easier sometimes to cry with somebody than to really feel happy for somebody. As Rabbi Twersky notes at the bottom of 52, if a friend of yours has a simcha, bar mitzvah, a wedding, and you were not invited, don't be all offended. There may have been financial or space constraints that not allow him to invite everyone. But be sure to stop off and wish him a mazel tov. It costs you nothing to add to a simcha, and it's a great mitzvah. If you really feel joy and happiness, it's not about, well, I wasn't invited, so, you know, like, let me just forget about the person. No. The joy is there. The bar mitzvah's there. The simcha's there. The wedding's there. Whatever it is. Let me tap into that simcha. Let me tap into that joy. And here, Rav Nevenzal notes, it's interesting in source 47 and 48, that the first time we see this love that Aaron expresses is dafka to his brother, is dafka to Moshe Rabbeinu. Rav Nevenzal points out that many times people are very concerned and show a tremendous amount of empathy and love to far off friends and relatives and people who are continents away. It's harder to really be empathic. It's harder to really show love and concern for the people with us. What we would do for a stranger, we'd give them a shirt off a back. But what do we do for our own family, for the people that we're with? That's the question. And the model of Aaron, that the first place that we see his love is toward his brother, is a very powerful model showing us that we need to start inward, around us, making sure that those relationships are in place, and then moving those concentric circles around. This is the idea that Aaron teaches us. This is what clothing teaches us. This is what Purim is about, where the mitzvah of Purim is to give mishloach manos, but the Rambam speaks about to spend more money on matanos levyonim and on working with the poor and those who are destitute. Because if you really feel for another person, then you're not just going to focus in on your circle of friends. If you really feel for another person, you're going to look within your community on who are the lonely people, who are the isolated people, who are the people that really need cheering up, and also make sure to give to them as well. But you know, my friends, let's take this a little bit deeper. When we're talking about being nosei ba'olim chaveiro, that I feel the pain of another person, says the Manar Chaim, Rav Masisyahu Salomon, it's not, as we understand it, Murgalim Anu Lavin Inyan Zeh, that it's just to be mishtatef b'saro shel chaveiro, to feel the pain of another person. Like, you know, an outer type of relationship. Ta'utu said, it's a mistake. We have to know that there's no such outer thing in our Torah. It's not hishtatfut ba'alma. It's rather, we have to understand that it is intrinsically, behold, saratam lo tsar. It's a very deep connection. And he quotes the Das Torah by saying that we know that if a person visits a sick person, he's able to take part of his sickness away. That we're talking about being empathic. When we're talking about being sensitive to the needs of others, don't just think that, you know, it's a nice thing. Okay, let me feel the pain of another person. No, no, no. It's much deeper than that. And Rav Masisyahu Salomon deals with this at length, and I'd just like to share two of his ha'aros. He says, one is, he says, sometimes a person goes to a gadol, a chacham, and he asks them a big rav to daven for a chola, to daven for somebody, or somebody who's sick, or someone needs a shidduch, or someone needs children. He said, what is this whole business? Like, we don't go through angels or intermediaries.
So he notes in 55 that there's a very important yesod that the Sabbath of Kelm brings down. And that yesod is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is dan al yochid al mishpat emet, that Hashem's judgment is truthful. And every single person who is going to be affected by anything that is going to happen is weighed out exactly how much they need to be affected. Which means that if a person is going to be, lo aleinu, sick, that God cheshbons in, God calculates every single person who knows this person and to what extent they are going to feel the pain of this sickness. And if there is somebody in this calculation who doesn't deserve to feel this pain, then that sickness will not happen to the degree that it's supposed to happen. And therefore, if a person goes to a chacham or a rav to daven, and the rav is really nosei ba'olim chaveiro, he feels this pain as if it's his own pain. So that wasn't cheshbonin that this rav should feel this pain. And therefore, in the schus, in the merit that this rabbi, this chacham, is feeling this pain when he's not part of this concentric circle, so then it's not appropriate that he should be feeling this pain and the person will be healed. Now let's take this further. If we understand this, and we understand the concept of Kol Yisrael Raving Zeh LaZeh, and a person, let's say, needs to feel this pain because of certain things that they have done, so if somebody else is going to feel this pain so intensely, so they, in feeling that intense pain, are rectifying whatever that individual did wrong. That is why, when a person feels, when a person hears bad news, if we internalize this bad news and make it part of us, as if it's really happening to us, and we take this on completely, so then what happens is we are now taking away part of what this intended punishment is. They're supposed to suffer X amount, but now I am suffering X amount, so now they need to suffer only Y amount, and then Z amount, and then no amount. You see, obviously it's a complicated idea, but the point is that when we understand that every human being, every Jew, is interconnected with each other, and it's not just, oh, isn't that sad? But no, I feel this pain. I cry. I daven as if it's my own pain. I am affecting a change within this whole world. And this is really, says the Ma'amar Chaim in 59, what it means is that the Kohen was mamash mizbeach kaparal Yisrael. The Kohen who was wearing these clothes, when he felt all of the Jewish people's pain, his clothing became the source of atonement. That was where it's at. It's a zikaron, a remembrance of all the Jewish people. He himself, his clothing, the mitos that he's wearing, becomes an atonement. Our clothes that we wear also become that atonement when we really feel the pain. When we take out a tehillim, we really daven for another person. We are lessening the pain that that person needs to go through. Now, my friends, let's take this one step further, and then we'll close with one final story, Mir Tashem. If we understand the intricacy of the Jewish people, how we're really connected as one, and no one is greater than the next, and each one needs to feel responsibility for the other, so we can understand an idea which is really the continuation from last week's shiur. The Lekach V'Libo of this will be sources 60 through 64. Notes the famous medrash, the famous Gemara, Gemara in Shabbos, where the potential proselyte said to Shammai, convert me while standing on one foot. And Shammai pushes him on Amat HaBinyan, on the beam of the building. And then Hillel says, what is hateful to you, do not do unto others. Deeper levels, Fasema says that this question of the ger, of the potential convert, was, how can you keep Torah in an alma de shikra? Right? We spoke about the month of Adar being the month of truth, the fish in the sea. How can you keep Torah in a world of falsehood? And Shammai pushes him on the Amat HaBinyan, on the beam of the house, and says, you're right, it's all about MS. You can't keep Torah in a world of falsehood. You need to embrace MS, truth. And Hillel says, no. You want to know how to keep Torah in a world of falsehood? It's through Achdus. It's through the Jewish community. When you surround yourself within the Jewish community,
you can be able to maintain truth even though you're in a world of falsehood. On one foot, the one foot represents Sheker, because Sheker doesn't have a leg to stand on. The Shif, the Shin, the Kuf, the Reish, like Emet, all the letters are two legs, have a leg to stand on. On one leg to stand on, what is hateful to you, do not do unto your friend. That is the essence of how you can live in a world of falsehood. And he explains more deeply what this is about. He says, just like when a person immerses in a mikvah, he goes down and you can't really stand in a mikvah, you have to nullify yourself, you have to bend down, and then you come out whole. So too, when you join up with the Jewish people, you have to have like a mikvah, the feeling of bittul, the feeling of self-nullification. That it's not about me, look how great I am. But you understand that I am part of a larger group, and that one's davening for me, and I'm davening for them, and we're all davening for each other, and I feel their pain, and they feel my pain, and no one is greater than the other, and I'm as sensitive and careful about their feelings that they are sensitive and careful about mine. And he says, and I think when a person joins Klal Yisrael and Bittul Hayesh, then you, when you have bitta, when you recognize that you're not so great, it's like entering into a mikvah. You immerse yourself into this world of purity. And just like water, mikvah is a place of truth, the mikvah, the totality of the Jewish people experience, being part of them, is a world of truth. And in 64, and this is a gewaldic idea, on Yom Kippur, there's tara, there's purity for the Jewish people from their sins. And just like the mikvah is metara tatmeim, just like the mikvah purifies those who are impure, likewise Hashem purifies us. Purim is also mikvah tara. On Purim, the Jewish people are metara Yisrael. God is not the one who purifies us. The Jewish people purify us. And when a Jewish person, to the extent that they're able to become part of the klal, to that extent, they're purified. And that's why on Purim, our focus is the klal. Our focus is giving mishloach manos to others. Our focus is matanos lavyonim to others. We want to become part of the klal. We want to become part of the Jewish people. Let me summarize the second level and end with one final story. The clothes of the Kohen represent, the stitches of the Kohen represent the midos. That it's not just the individual wearing the clothes or just the outer garments, but the outer garments are really our midos, our character trait that clothe us, that make us who we are. The Kohen Gadol, who has the character trait of Nesia Ba'ol Chaveiro, the empathy for another person. When he wore that Choshen Mishpat, he felt the pain of others. He was able to daven for others. He's able to request that God have the correct judgment on the Jewish people. He feels their pain and he becomes part of the people. It's an Aaron who was happy for his brother's success. It's an Eli who misunderstands the pain of a woman, of Hannah. Our challenge in life is to feel the pain of others as our own, to daven for them as our own. When we enter into the klal, when our midos is that sensitivity for others, whoever they may be, whether we know them or not, we then mitigate whatever negativity is supposed to happen, and we create an environment of tara, of purity, that it has the ability to purify us. And we know Yom Kippur is like Purim, and Purim is higher. On Yom Kippur, God purifies us. On Purim, the Jewish people purify us if we're able to enter into that level of sensitivity. Here's a gewaldic story, and it's a true story, my friends, again from this book, Stories with a Twist. There's a woman driving home from work on the Tel Aviv highway, had a very long day, a very hard day, and all she wants to do is to get home. And she's sailing along, and suddenly it stops. Tremendous traffic. And just, it's a halt. There's nobody moving. So here she's thinking about her kids and how, you know, they're waiting for her and homework and dinner, but there's nothing to do. When you're stuck, you're stuck. She turns off the engine. And she's just sitting there, and she says, you know what, it's probably an accident, lo aleinu, and someone's probably hurt, so let me take out my tehillim, goes to her glove compartment, takes out their tehillim, and she starts to daven, and she really gets into her davening, and she really gets into her tehillim, and she's like, you know, really,
into it. Like, you know, like the world stops and all she's doing is singing these tehillim. To the point that, you know, what wakes her up is there's a honking that when the traffic began moving, she was like, where am I? What's going on? She had to turn her car on and move on. And as we all do when there's an accident, you know, right, you know, past the accident, we slow down and we look over, you know, we're curious people. And as she looks over, she seems to recognize the woman who's unconscious, who's being brought into the stretcher, as someone who's familiar to her, and she drives on. And she comes home, she tells her kids about the story, how she said Dalem. She, you know, and that was it. She didn't mention that she thought she knew the person, and the end of the story, and life goes on. A few months later, she's at a Stucca fundraiser, and, you know, she's by the drinks, and she sees a woman who, in her mind, was this woman who was unconscious on that stretcher. And she's about to open her mouth, saying to her, were you unconscious on the highway 4 months ago? But she realized that that's like a little bit of a bizarre type of question. So she closes her mouth and just smiles. And the woman looks at her and says, you know, a few months ago, I was in an accident. And she says, yeah, I know. And this woman says to her, and I died in the accident. And she like almost chokes over her drink and says, I thought she was talking to me. Like she died in the accident. She looks pretty much alive. Like, am I seeing ghosts? So she said, come, so let's sit down and talk. And Chana, we'll call her Chana, that's what the story calls her, pulled Suri over to the side and said to Suri the following. She says, Chana said, you know, you're right. You recognize me as being the woman in the stretcher. And Chana said, let me tell you what happened. She said, I was very tired. I was driving home from work, and I shouldn't have been driving. I was really tired. And I started dozing off, and before I knew it, I fell asleep at the wheel, and I heard a crash. And that was it. And Chana continues to describe to Suri the following. She said, I saw myself leaving my body, and I saw a bright light, a sweet light, that was pulling me out of my body into another dimension. And I like felt myself saying to myself, wow, I'm finally going home. But I have such young kids at home, at my house, right? Home is being Shemayim, it's heaven. How could I die now? But I saw myself soaring over the world, and I'm seeing from one end of the world to the other. And I see the whole line of traffic, and I see the ambulance, and I'm going higher and higher. And she says, as I'm moving higher and higher, suddenly I feel something that's pulling me down. And there are these holy letters with crowns on them that are pushing me down. And I want to move higher, and these letters, these gorgeous, beautiful letters, are pushing me down. And I look to see where these letters are coming from. And she said to Suri, they were coming from your car. I saw you saying Tehillim with such sweetness, with such a melody. It was your letters, it was your beautiful Tehillim that brought me down back into my body, that I was unconscious back here in this world, that I came back to life. And she said, thank you for bringing me to life. That is the power of Tehillim. That is the power of one Jew davening for another Jew. That is the power of the priestly clothing. That is the power of the stitches of life, where God places everybody exactly where they need to be. And our challenge, my friend, as we go into this week, is to recognize that everything has a purpose, everything has direction, and we need to live a life with a sensitivity beyond ourselves, to move ourselves to the level of Shira of song, of seeing how all the notes play into a beautiful melody together, and to be able to tap into the beautiful tapestry of this world, and the beautiful tapestry of Am Yisrael, of the Jewish people.